Good to see Sister Danielle. It's nice to be able to bring her in today. Just kind of looking around. Continue to pray for Sister Sherry. She did make it over to the rehab today. So pray for her as she goes through that. Just mobility increases, that the pain goes away. Continue to pray for Sister Ruth Ann for the same. She says that the pain is decreasing, and that is wonderful. That's what we love to hear, that she is doing better as far as that goes. Continue to pray for those with chronic ailments and ailments, things like that, that they're going through. Some of you go through some deep chronic pain. Some folks aren't here today because they're in that kind of pain. So just pray for them. Pray for those with upcoming procedures and surgeries as they work out what to do with Brother Bill and things like that. Just that everything goes the way that it should. I'd ask you to do this. Pray for camp. It's in trouble. And I'm not saying that to be dramatic. We do not have near half the people that claimed in the beginning of the year, which puts us into a position where we might not be able to have it. And that's a decision that I've got to make here in the next few days, and it's been weighing very heavily on my heart because I do believe in camp. I do believe in its purpose, in what it's for, what it does. It gets people away from the world, gives you a respite, gives you a break, takes you away from worldly influence, focuses you on the things of God. You're able to make friends with people from other churches. In my experience, you know, I've made lifelong friends from camp. A young man that I met at camp gave you my name for you to call me here. That might not be a good example, but you're following me on this. These are lifetime friends. You know, I know Brother Kevin Humphreys, and I know many, his older brother, younger brother, I knew them well at camp. And to me, it's something that's always been an importance in my heart. And I'd hate for the day to come where I can't do it. But we need a certain number before we can go ahead and we can do it. It wastes their time, it wastes their resources, and right now they're in a bit of a money pickle themselves, the camp is. So it's run out of a church, just the way that we would expect something like that to be, but they got themselves into a project they're having a hard time getting through. So just pray for them, pray for camp itself. I have plenty of volunteers, of people who'd be willing to do the work, and that's not the problem. The problem is having sufficient number of people there to fill the classes and to fill the space in the dorm. So pray for that and pray for me, as that's kind of breaking my heart a little bit. And let's do that right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we so desperately need you. Lord, we know this, that the teaching, the preaching, the educating, Lord, these are our jobs. And I pray, Father, that you always give us a desire to learn. Lord, to go to conferences, Lord, to participate, and Father, to be taught. So help us, Lord, in that. Be with those of our number that have gone through surgeries and are healing. Father, we ask that you bless the surgeries of those with those coming up. And Lord, please heal our people who are chronically ill. You know, I think of so many right now going through it. You know, Sister Cherry being shut in for so long. Lord, I just pray you be with your people. Lord, heal us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, this is our third week on this passage of Scripture. I'd like to get out of it if possible. So, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me. Now, what's going on here? You're familiar with this. I just gave you the brief rundown again. The Pharisees have come. Why don't your people, why don't your disciples wash their hands ceremoniously before they eat the way we do? And then Jesus got back to them, well, you're talking about transgressing the traditions of the elders. You transgress the things of God, the commandments of God. And they see more effort, they see more harm in offending the tradition of men than they do defiling the traditions or the commands of God. What was God's command? Honor thy father and thy mother. What does that mean? Love them, obey them, take care of them. Right? When I was a child, if my dad said, come up and take out the trash, I would be obedient to him in going and taking out the trash. Nowadays, when my father says, hey, Matt, I'm working on this thing, we're pulling this washer dry out, whatever have you, I could use your help. I don't go down there out of childlike obedience. I obey my father out of respect and love. I honor him. If ever it came down to it where my mom's like, hey, listen, we need to do something with your dad. He needs to be cared for. He can't live in this house anymore. I would put my hand up. I will care for my father, either getting him into a position to where he's being taken care of by elder care, something like that, medical care, or right here in my house. I would do that. Why? That is honoring your father and your mother. I would do it for dad. I would do it for mom. We're more than prepared to do it for Danielle's mom and dad. It is honoring them, taking care of them, withholding their dignity for them. Right? When my dad went through his stroke, there was a lot of things he needed help with. I treated him with dignity in that. Why? Because that is what God expects of us. So when parents, what he's referring to is when parents would come to their children and say, hey, we could use some help, what these Pharisees were doing would they slap him on the back and says, well, dad, I gave it to the temple as a gift to you, as a gift to the Father on your behalf. That's what they would do. And they would say, ah, see, it was wonderful. Now, whether they gave or not, we're never told. But we do know that that's how they were using it. They were saying, oh, this is a gift that we're giving to the church. Well, I put that in the plate on Sunday, right? You asked for me to come over and help you with this or help you with that. I spent that time down at the church. That was a gift I gave to the temple. And that is how I'm getting away with being disobedient to you. So going back, this is the back and forth. Verse 9, he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The reason why, now we're looking at what's going on with this whole blind leading the blind situation, right? The Pharisees were offended. And this pushed the disciples to say, hey, Lord, did you know you offended them? We need to not be worried about whether the truth offends people or not. I'm not saying we should be purposefully offensive. I'm not saying that we should be purposefully rude, crass, or mean. What I'm saying is if we know the truth, we ought to declare the truth without fear of who it would bother. There have been many things that I've had to preach from this pulpit that I was aware would make people uncomfortable, but I don't have the choice but to preach it when we get to it. There have been many of my things about my past, things about my present that I've had to preach on. That has made me uncomfortable. And I had no choice but to preach it because that's where we were. We do not get to hold back the truth. These people had so put themselves onto a pedestal and convinced others to keep them up there that they were more afraid of offending them than offending God himself. And we need to make sure that what we read, what we understand, what we believe is based on biblical knowledge and not the opinions of men. If we are wrong in the scriptures, we ought to delight in correction and say, yes, Lord, show me where I'm wrong and make me right. Because our desire is what? Not to be the most intelligent person on the block, but instead to know the scriptures and be full in obedience to them, yes? As our desire. But instead, what do? We seek to be the smartest in the room. Maybe not in merit, maybe not in truth, but to have the appearance of one who is intelligent. You see the difference between actually being intelligent and wanting to look intelligent? We see that every day. If you don't understand what I mean, go ahead and tune into tomorrow's press conference down there at the White House. Perfect example of somebody who wants to look intelligent, but isn't. And to be honest with you, that job has always kind of brought on jokes. It's always invited jokes because you are there as press secretary, whatever your role is, to explain things in meetings you don't get to be a part of. And you get to have these gotcha questions. It's hard enough as it is. But when you've got somebody who is so repellent to truth and common sense, it makes the jokes easier to come up with. We put too much into the hearts and minds, or too much into the commandments of men. Well, this is what so-and-so says. Man, I've had conversations with two, not close, but two familiar friends of mine over biblical integrity. We're talking about the different versions of the Bible. And it started off as a public online conversation, devolved into a private conversation, which is my personal favorite. I think you really get a lot more done when you're talking to people. You know what I mean? I'd much rather talk to somebody than type. It's just a lot easier. Talking about different Bible versions, talking about why they are wrong. And when it comes down to it, it comes down to this. When you hear these people having these discussions, it always goes down to, who are you going to believe? Look at how wonderful these scholars are. Look at how fantastic this is. But if they're not accurate, they're not accurate. It doesn't matter how wonderful they are. If they're off, they're off. It doesn't matter. If it's an innocent mistake, if it's an on-purpose mistake, it does not matter. A mistake has been made and you cannot follow it. One turn wrong in your GPS takes you to the wrong place. One ingredient off ruins your dessert. One decision in a surgical room could mean the difference between life and death. It doesn't matter the skill of the person, a mistake still bears the same weight. Now, don't get me wrong, I'd prefer a skilled person, I'd prefer a trained person, an intelligent person, I prefer that person, but we cannot pretend that a mistake is not a mistake because of the name of the person who did it. We see this today in modern day Reformation. And we've been talking about this on Sunday nights. What's the devil's tactic? Get you to, number one, question what God has said. Let us look into that kind of philosophy. Our Southern Baptist friends. They, forgive me for a second, it was brought up in their meeting last week, the week before, I forget, on whether or not they would want to accept the Nicene Creed. You know what the Nicene Creed is? The Nicene Creed is a very papist thing brought on under Constantine for everyone to proclaim. I'm going to read it for you. It says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. You believe that? I believe that. You believe that? And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, every God of every God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. Do you believe that Jesus and God the Father are one? So do I. I believe that too. Who for us men and our salvation, and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. You believe that? I believe that. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. You believe that? I believe that. And I believe one holy Catholic apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remissions of sins. And I took the I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Do you see any problems in that last statement? I see two. Now, your Reformed Baptists here, they put this little asterisk there. Catholic means universal and is not a reference to the Roman Catholic Church. Do you know who the Nicene Council was made up of? The Roman Catholic Church. So if I tell you that Matt Rowland is going to get into Matt Rowland's car and go to Matt Rowland's house and let Matt Rowland's dog out of the house, do you think I'm referring to myself? Or do you think I'm referring to some sacred, spiritual, universal Matt Rowland that clearly does not mean to a real Matt Rowland, but to a whole body of Matt Rowlands? Come on now. And going forward, did you catch that little bit about baptismal regeneration? Is it every Catholic that has to say this? Every Catholic has to say this. And you know what? You know who says it now? Reformed Baptists. Reformed Baptists. These guys that come up and say they're Reformed Baptists, they're thinking of taking this on. Now, I want to continue in our reading. Verse 14, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. What we have done is we have instituted a tradition of things. Not we, but in the past, the Nicene Council instituted a tradition of things for us to regurgitate and say, the Bible does not stand up against baptismal regeneration. It doesn't say it at all. There are times when it says you must repent and be baptized, yes, but that is the whole picture of how to enter in to the kingdom of God. It is not about salvation. What did Jesus preach? Repentance. What did John the Baptist preach? Repentance. Hey, we want to be baptized. No. You got to bring forth fruit, means for what? That you've repented. You must prove your salvation before I bring you into this water. But yet here people do. They've held up the traditions of men. Today, Home Missionary Baptist Church, we disrespect the traditions of men. But we ought to be obeying the commandments of God. This is where we stand. When I say these things, this is what is happening. And not just to weird churches off the by. We're talking independent Baptist churches. We're talking Southern Baptist churches. We're talking people more close to us than you would recognize, reading this stuff, reading this Baptist garbage, and applying it to themselves because of the value they put on man. Again, I have said it and I will say it again. You cannot believe what I say because I say it. You must believe it if the Bible backs it up. If I am off according to biblical scripture, I need to be examined. The pastors that have stood in this pulpit before, it is the same with them. What does God say? It is the only thing we have the right to talk about is what God has said. And when we substitute it out for our own thoughts, feelings, and opinions, we blaspheme. And we've got no right to do so. So then the answer is we must then continue to question the Bible. And it's hard to question the Bible when you've got one and I've got a couple. It's hard to get people to question when they are so well taught. So what then must we attack first? Number one, we attack what is taught. Then the problem became everybody knows how to read, and we've got this thing translated over to other people's language. So what must we then do to confound the people? We must strengthen the perversion within the churches, and we must then change the Bible, which is what we have. I want to go over a couple things with you here. I don't want to belabor it at all. But Titus chapter 3 verse 10 reads, a man that is an heretic, and it goes on a little bit, and it says, reject. That's the KJV, that's Titus 3:10. A man who is an heretic, and it goes on a piece, and it tells us to reject them. However, the NKJ and the NIV change heretic to divisive man. Now that word heretic means somebody who is counter to scripture. Someone who is an unbeliever and aggressively so. A divisive or derisive person is somebody who is just contemptuous. Do you see the difference? A heretic is one who holds to false doctrine and pushes it. Whereas somebody who is just divisive, or as the RSV and NASV says, a factious man, we are talking about somebody who's just argumentative. Now, is there anybody here who believes that sometimes you're a little too argumentative? Better yet, do you know people maybe you're married to who's just a little too argumentative? Let's get rid of them. Get them out of the church. Or do we mean heretics, somebody who holds to false doctrine? You see the change there? Now, we would sit there and we would say, well, why? Why the change? Well, according to the fellows who write it, who all made the same decisions, they made it because they thought it was a better translation. Do you know the difference between the KJV and NKJV? The NKJV is the Textus Receptus. That's the one that came from Antioch. And the Alexandrian. That is the one that we got from the Catholic Church. That was the one that Constantine requisitioned. And that's the one that got lost over there in Egypt for a while. And they used the Textus Receptus, and they compare it up to the Alexandrian, and that's what gives us the NKJV. There's a major problem there. The Alexandrian text, deeply changed. Deeply changed. Textus Receptus is where we get the KJV. That has not changed. It is word for word, verse for verse, doing the best they can under strict, harsh judgment if they were to veer off or make a mistake. It was check, double check, quadruple check. They would change and switch off and double check each other's work and then change again. It was so thoroughly checked and rechecked that we can have confidence in what we have. Do you know who requisitioned the NKJV? It was a company by the name of Thomas Nelson. They wrote it. They had it made, and they pushed it, and they pushed it, and they promoted it. But the problem is that it was made for them to resell. You know what the problem is with selling a Bible version that's completely unique to yours? It's not all of these denominations get along. So you know you end up having to do? You end up having to have meetings over what doctrine you've got to water down and what doctrine you've got to eliminate and what words you have to change to make it palatable for everybody so that you can sell these Bibles. You know what they didn't do for the KJV? Any of that. They didn't care what it said. It condemned Anglican theology. It condemned Papist theology. And they produced it anyway. Some of these things would have sent the Pope at the time all the way off the hill. But all the same, they did it. How about this? How about Acts 4:27? Acts 4:27 says, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." However, your NKJV, your NASV, and your RSV changed holy child to holy servant. Isn't that weird? Child and servant in the Greek may not be all that far apart, but they're far enough apart. Shouldn't have been a mistake. Acts 8 verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." But instead of using the word bewitched, you know what word they used? Astonished. Now, bewitched means that I have deceived you in a grandiose and fantastic way. While you were looking over here, I pulled a rabbit from over here and made it look like it came out of my hat. I tricked you. But that's not what that word astonish or amaze means. Right? I can go to a fireworks show and be amazed. Ooh, ah, amazing. And it's the truth of it. Big explosion, pretty funny colors. That's what it is. That's what I got. I'm amazed. I'll watch my kids do things and I'll be amazed at it. You know, I get a kick out of watching Xander ride his bike up and down. Oh, my goodness. Have you ever seen somebody learn how to ride a bike? It's so cool watching him go up and down the street now as though it's absolutely nothing to him, like he barely has to think. I'm amazed. You know what I'm not? I'm not bewitched. There's no wires. There's no mechanical bicycle. There's no robotic thing he's standing on. It's not a trick. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever saw, they did a documentary on the Muppets. And there was this movie where Kermit the Frog rode a bike. And they talked about how they made it look like Kermit the Frog was riding a bike. Because, by the way, Kermit the Frog was not riding the bike. There's no tricker. They bewitched us. They tricked us. But it's all for, but we understood that that's what was happening when we came in, so we're okay. So like the a magic show or a television, we are okay with it. What Simon the Sorcerer was doing was not okay. He was performing a little bit of razzle-dazzle, a little bit of magic to make him think that, make people think that he was spiritual. Who else do we know? What is Simon the Sorcerer a type of? The devil. In his temptation and in his attempts to recreate and to pervert the things of God. That's what Simon the Sorcerer was doing. Isn't it weird that all of a sudden we're going to start splitting hairs over words with Simon the Sorcerer? Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. I have taken what God has said and perverted it to the point to where now it is a lie. That's what's being said, yes? However, they changed it to exchanged the truth of God for the lie. When we're looking at that passage of Scripture, we're not looking at an exchange. We're looking at a perversion of the Word of God. Why would they be so particular about that? Because there's going to be some people who say, that's what the Bible says. Here is how the church fathers interpret it. It gives them that license and freedom to do that. Because they can say that the Word of God has transitioned, has changed. There is a hell, but according to the new Pope, there is no hell. There is a problem with homosexual marriage in the Bible, but according to the new Pope, God's Word has changed, and now it is perfectly okay. You following me on this? It gives them license because we're not exchanging the Word of God. What we're saying is that God has over time loosened his restrictions via the Pope. It gives permission to do so. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, don't do it. Easy enough? Easy enough. What have they changed it to? NKJV, NSAV, NASV, and RSV say change, they change appearance to form. So what they're saying is, abstain from all form of evil. Now form is structure, form is process, right? Any form of speeding is going to get you a ticket. Any form of adultery is going to get you a divorce. Any process or thing you're doing, is that what the Bible says? No, sir. It says any appearance. It puts the restriction out. What do we do in the NKJV? We bring it in. Why? Why? Because then we can sit there and we can say, this may look wrong, but I have liberty. Is that not a language in modern day Christianity? I have liberty to do this. I have liberty to smoke a cigar because Charles Spurgeon smoked one. I have liberty to enjoy a glass of brandy at the end of the day because D.L. Moody had a glass of brandy at the end of the day. It is the form of it. Right? The form of it is, well, it's drunkenness. I'm not drunk. The form of it is getting high. I'm not getting high off this cigar. But in the very appearance of what we are doing, we cannot claim liberty where God says no. Why the change? I can only think of one reason. And again, many people would point, well, they looked at it and they said that the other people made a mistake. Sure, a group of that level of scholars who checked and rechecked it that many times amongst each other's work, just checking each other's work and making sure it's right and completely destroying sections that were wrong and restarting them, they were wrong, but the guys looking to slap a copyright on their own version of the Bible, they got it right! Doesn't make much sense, does it? And again, it's not just some kind of off-the-cuff argument that I am making. You look at these changes. Let's look at a couple more. I don't want to bore you. Colossians 3:2. Set your affections set your affection on things above. My heart, my desire, the things that I am building, I build up in heaven. The work I do for Him, the service I provide, those things I'm doing to build up in heaven. I value godly things. I value God Himself. I value Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are my heart. They are my joy. They are my love. Unless you're reading the NKJV. Oh, hold on, let's get their names right. NKJV, NASV, NIV, and RSV, who changed affection to mind. Affection to mind. You know what? I'll pass by somebody who's on the side of the road and they'll have one of those cardboard cutout signs. They'll be looking for a dollar. I'll think about them. And if I've got a couple dollars, I'll be honest with you, every now and then I'll reach that out the window. If I've got food, I'll reach that out the window. Here you go. It happened just recently. We were preparing for a road trip. We had some road trip snacks in the back of the car. Saw somebody on the side of the road. Took some of them out in a bag. Handed them over to the guy. Not looking for you to... I'm bragging on this. I'm just proving a point here. I thought about him. But when I'm buying groceries, who am I thinking of? I'm thinking of my family. My affection's on them. My mind's on Him. You following me? When I'm sitting and I'm working out in my yard, my affection is to my place. I don't want my kids hurt. I don't want them to stumble into something. My affection is to my family. My heart is there. My mind is to my neighbor who might not be able to get out and handle theirs. So if I have time and resources, I'll head over there. You know, are you following me on the difference between where your mind is and where your heart is? Where your affection is? Now I know there ain't no feeling here. It's just the illustration. It is in here. It is the affection versus the thinking. My affection drives me. I will make decisions for those that I have affection for differently than those that I just have a mind for. We were joking at the barbershop and they were talking about winning the lottery. And the guy goes, well, if you win the lottery, just remember who cut your hair. And everybody in the place just started laughing at that. But I'm going to be honest with you. If for whatever reason I become rich, it's not likely. I'm not going to remember my barber. I'm going to go, Mom, how much you got left on your van? Right? I'm going to go, all right, well, how much is left on the house? I'm going to say, hey, Dad, how are things going with you at work? I'm going to go over, I'm going to say, hey, Grandma, what can I do? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over, I'll go over to my father-in-law's place up north. I'll go up there and say, all right, what kind of floor you want? My heart will go towards those my affection lies on. Do you see the difference between the word affection and mind? The place where my love is, that will drive me. My affection needs to be on the things because my love for God is going to make me treat people better. My love for God is going to make me behave better in public or at home. My affection being set where it's supposed to be will change me through and through. But something our mind is set to, it is fickle. It is calculable. It is something where we're going to sit there and say, well, if there's enough, I'll take care of it. As the mind should. There's a difference between those two things. It doesn't matter what my plans are. If my kid needs me, everything changes, right? So my affection ought to be set to heaven. I like this one. I'll give you one more. 2 Timothy 2:15. We know this one. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The NKJV, the NASV, they studied the word, they changed the word study to the phrase, be diligent. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. So I don't have to study, I just have to try my best? Is that what the Lord says? If you love me, try your best. Because you have transgressed trying your best, you have now entered into this condemnation.
Depart from me, ye workers of not trying your best. I never knew thee. And what is the best of men? What is the best of our effort? Mediocre, maybe.
Always spoiled and ruined by our frequent shortcomings. Always spoiled by our motivations. We will not enter in much into the Old Testament, but I will give you this one. Daniel 3:25. Daniel 3:25. I want you to go there. And it says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What do you think when you hear that phrase, like the Son of God? That's most likely someone like Jesus Christ in there walking around, fulfilling this beautiful picture, proving a wonderful point, and telling us about the nature of Jesus Christ himself. However, in the NKJV, there's a footnote. Many of you have footnotes in your Bible. In the NKJV, it includes this footnote. It says, or a son of the gods. Or a son of the gods. Now that's not the first, that's not the last point where it questions the deity of Christ. Nor proper theology. You know what it says in a couple others? Hold on, let me get their names right. I don't want to misrepresent. The NIV and the NASV actually have as a son of the gods. Actually says that he has the countenance of a son of the gods. Is that Hercules in there? Perchance we have Thor in the fire, loose and walking around with the other three. What book are we reading? What book are we reading? And again, just another challenge. So going back to our text, they are the blind leading the blind. What happens? You have the blind, they write books, deep theological books, and they write creeds, and they write conventionals, and they write different things, right? Confessions of faith. They write them. And then the blind, those who are choosing not to read the Bible, choosing not to adhere to strict biblical code, pick these up and go, that tastes good. I feel intelligent. I'm, just like Adam and Eve, a holder of secret knowledge. And these old prehistoric Christians, they have not attained to my level of understanding. Well, you try your best, I'm going to obey God. You go ahead and you look for someone who could be a son of the gods, I'm looking for Jesus Christ, the only begotten. You go ahead. And folks, this is the NKJV, and let's be honest, between the NKJV and the NASB, they're two of the more friendlier of the blasphemers that we've got out there on the shelves today. And what bothers me is you walk into a bookstore, you got that one down off of Miller Road, you see the King James Version of the Bible, that section getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Why? By design. By purpose. Oh no, you don't want to read that. That's complicated. It doesn't take into account the Alexandrian text. It doesn't take into account the Vaticanus. It's leaving out all of these other manuscripts. Oh, it is very narrow-minded. Well, I tell you what. I just read the Nicene Creed. If I had you make a copy and you make a copy and you make a copy and you make a copy just based off of your memory, and you wrote it down, and maybe you missed a word, and you missed a phrase, and you missed a whole paragraph, and we combined all of them together. What are we combining together? Not just the best parts, but what? The worst parts. It's kind of like this. If I took a math test and Danielle took a math test, we're going to get two different scores. I'll let you guess who's going to get the higher score.
If you pick me, you're wrong. If you were to ask Sister Danielle back in high school, hey, would you be okay averaging your math score with his math score as much as we were friends? The answer would have been a solid laughing in your face. One would sooner chop off their leg. That is what they are doing. Well, you're averaging the best. You're also averaging the failures and the mistakes. You're averaging it all together. And something you are trying to put off or something that you're trying to correct and make right, you are purposefully allowing mistakes into. And what happens is the blind pick it up and they preach from it and they teach from it. And here comes the next generation and the next generation and the next generation till you get a bunch of yahoos with the name Baptist on their sign picking up the Nicene Creed. You following me? Somebody asked me a few years ago, back when I was in college, they asked me, they said, well, why do you think, because we're sitting there doing an assignment, and it was about how everything was going to fall back under Great Babylon. How is the Catholic Church going to take over again? And we couldn't see this stuff coming then. Because from our point of view, it was starting to die. And the question became, how is Babylon going to be great again now that it's in decline? And they ask, well, what do you think? And I'm stumped. And we're all stumped. And we had like a couple days left to finish our reports. We had no idea. Man, I wish I had a time machine. I could ace that thing. I'll tell you what we're going to do is we're going to sit there. We're going to lift up these reformers. And then in lifting up these reformers, some young people are going to pick up more of the Catholic and more of the Lutheran stuff that they believe. And they're going to interject it alongside of good, faithful doctrine. And we're going to get lost in the weeds on this. And we're going to be out there batting around trying to figure stuff out. And when people like me and people like the pastors that have stood up before point out, you guys have veered from this passage of Scripture and you have veered from that passage of Scripture, they will get angry. And they'll fight and they'll bicker and we'll fight and we'll bicker. One of the conversations I had today. Listen, I appreciate your motive. I think what you want to do is you want to find a Bible, you want to study it, you want to understand it, you want to preach it, and I respect that. But you're sipping from the wrong vessel. What happens when we sip from the wrong vessel? We drink the wrong things. We drink the wrong things. And we cannot believe for even half a second that a change that would question the deity of Christ, a change that would question the nature of salvation, a change that would omit something talking about the figurehead of God or the triunity of God. You've taken that out. Why? Well, if you're Westcott and Hort, they wrote a little book. Westcott, his son, preserved the letters between Westcott and Hort, published them into a book. And they talked about the need to change certain things to better fit popular doctrine. And they did it on many occasions. And sometimes it was Westcott and sometimes it was Hort that would declare that they hated a doctrine and did not believe that that verse says what it meant. And based on the simple fact that they disagreed with it, they desired to change it. Now, Westcott's son, when he published that, he thought he was honoring his father. He didn't know that people like us would read it. But let me tell you this, many folks who have preached and taught one way or the other on the King James Bible, either for or against it, most of them I talk to have never heard of that book. I wonder why. I wonder why. The blind lead the blind. And then what happens? We get arrogant. Did you know that you offended the Pharisees? Did you know that you're putting down and insulting the church fathers, the Nicene Council? Did you know that these great men who've written fantastic books, do you know that you're in disagreement with them? Oh no, I didn't create a theology. I'm quoting Scripture. And that is where we must be. Accurate to the core. And you can't be accurate to the core if you are not constantly in study. Constantly in study. Hearing sermons, going back to the Word, picking through these words and these verses, paying close attention to what it says. instead of the need to change it. As Jesus continues to try to explain what is wrong with these people, what he says to them in verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And my friends, the book of Revelation makes it clear that these false doctrines, these false Bibles, these false opinions, these heavy worship of men that we are doing will be uprooted and cast into hell. And folks, I love people who pick up bad doctrine. I have a love for a handful of people who have made mistakes in their Bible choices. This is why we must warn. It's not about which faction is right, but what God says and what he's going to do to those who are wrong. Verse 14, we looked where it says, the blind leaders of the blind, and they'll both, as it says at the end of the verse, both shall fall into the ditch. Peter, not understanding, in verse 15 says, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. Of course, it's not talking about getting food poisoning or things like that. It is talking about destroying your soul. The Pharisees believed that it would destroy you spiritually to eat without doing the ceremony of the hand washing. Not hand washing as it is, but the ceremony of the way they would do their hand washing. They believed that it was ruining people spiritually. It was defiling them, right? It was making them more base and flesh-filled in their behavior. But it's not that. It is the blasphemies, the murders, the fornications, the things that one man can say to another that infects a person completely. You look at us today, listen, if I pick up some bad beef, I'm going to get sick. Either it'll pass or the doctor will give me some medication. Spiritually, I'm going to be okay. Depending on my walk, I might be more okay. You know, after that time where the Lord's correcting me, whatever have you. But nothing's going to run a harsher risk on you than something that attacks your spiritual strength. And false doctrine and the stuff we see on TV today and the stuff we read and the stuff we listen to, these are the things that can potentially defile us, which is why we must be careful. Otherwise, we too will fall into hearing something sweet that sounds intelligent, and we'll whole hog go into it because it sounds good. And the person who's talking about it sounds good. James White is a particular heretic who, while he says he's got nothing against the KJV, has a lot of negative things to say about it. But he also promotes other verses. Did you know he works for a Bible printing company? Isn't that weird? Not a lot of people knew that that's where he worked before he hit it big, and these reformers started asking him to come to their conference. He used to work for a Bible printing company. It's weird. It's almost like that scientist that said sugar was okay with you. He worked for Coke. I got a diabetes medication prescription that says the sugar is probably not okay. Came down to this today. Somebody said this, and I thought it was very interesting. Perhaps we should just give these translators the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to tell you this. It's almost 4 years I've been your pastor. About halfway to 4 years. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? I don't deserve the benefit of the doubt. If you gave that to me, I would feel inferior as a pastor for not telling you that searching the scriptures. Don't get me wrong, you ought to respect the man of God. You ought to have a respect for him. You ought to listen to him. You ought to want to hear what he has to say. You ought to come to me when you have questions. That's who I'm here for. You following me? But you don't give me the benefit of the doubt. If you come to me and you say, hey, brother, what do you think about this doctrine? And I don't mention any verses in it. you question me. If something happens to me and tomorrow you get a new pastor, not one who just looks new, but one who is new, you don't give him the benefit of the doubt either. You hold him to the book. We don't deserve the benefit of the doubt. Because the Word of God is a holy thing. The doctrines that are within that book, they are holy things, set apart, sovereign unto God. They belong to Him. They do not belong to us. I ask you to remember, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, what did he have to wear on his robe? Bells. Why? Because if he messed up in the presence of God, he'd die. He was in the presence of the Lord. Moses would have died had he gotten a full-on glimpse of God. Our sin nature wouldn't understand it. Our minds would crack to try to fathom what God is. I mean, we look out into space and we see fantastic things. Things that just bring us to awe. And that ain't a fraction of what God looks like. Would kill us to look at Him. So when he'd mess up in the Holy of Holies, they'd listen for a really loud bell ring and then silence. So then let us go look over at these men who willy-nilly change and modify the Scriptures. These men who might even hold the KJV and hold the word Baptist on their sign and still preach perversion. If it belonged to us, give them the benefit of the doubt. But it belongs to a holy, sacred God who demands things be just so. So we have no room for doubt. We have no benefit of doubt. We must instead hold strict and firm to the Word of God. Otherwise, we too will find a blind leader and follow after him. Think of the children of Israel for 40 years. My pastor had this thing. We were talking about this. They have a projector comes down right over the baptistry down there. And that projector for the longest time didn't have a big fancy electronic projection unit. It had one of those overhead projectors. You remember those from school? Those overhead projectors, you'd put something clear and you could write on it and project. He had one of those. And he used to have this picture he'd throw up when he would talk about the years of exile. And at the front, you had somebody, and it kind of came around to one big circle. And you saw one guy goes, I think it's this way. You saw another guy, I know where we're going. And then you got another guy in another part of the circle going, gee, I sure hope whoever's up front knows what they're doing. And around and around and around. If we don't know the Bible, we too will go around and around. Around. Rank Catholicism, Reformation, being a Baptist, rank Catholicism, Reformation, being a Baptist, around and around and around. Until one day the Lord blows the trumpet and we stand before Him, the fire done past, and nothing to show for our creativity instead of obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we owe everything we do to You. And Father, we ought to be obedient to Your Word. So Father, I pray You help us to study to show ourselves approved, not do our best. Lord, we need Your strength. We need Your wisdom and we need Your help. Father, that is that verse that says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That in all the things that You give us to live better lives, we're more than conquerors in that. But to do our own best on our own, we get distracted. We put the wrong priority on things. Help us, Father, to dig into Your Word and to live the way it says. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 350.